Lord, we do love you tonight, Lord. You're so faithful, Lord. We just bless your precious name. You are the King of glory. You are the one that we love, Lord. We thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that you died on behalf of the sinner. You are raised from the dead for our justification. You are at the right hand of God, ruling over all, and are coming again in the clouds of glory. Praise your name, Lord. We do. That is our hope, Lord, your wonderful return from heaven, Lord, to set up your kingdom upon this earth. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here. We pray, Lord, that the need that each one has will be met tonight, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Whatever it may be, Lord, you know you see the prayers that are here. Answer and meet those needs, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant this night, Lord, that God will touch us. We want to do God's will. We want to please God. We want to be pleasing to God and to do His will. Grant us the truth, Lord. Grant us the truth that we may not be deceived in this hour. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the 18th Psalm. Now it says in this Bible, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now that means that this was before David was king, because David did not become king till after Saul was dead. It means that he had slain Goliath, he was a young man, he loved the Lord, and perhaps he'd already been anointed, I'm sure he'd already been anointed by Samuel, but he was in the wilderness. So this is like unto a strong Christian. There's no sin here, there's no reason for the trouble that he was having here in this psalm. And one of the points is that we will have bad trouble even when we don't bring it on ourselves. There, we are come to times of testing. Times of testing. I believe our nation is very near to a time of testing. And I think this psalm is a good one to know. In a time of testing and of trouble. Not a time when you sin and brought judgment on your head, but a time when you're doing the Lord's will. And when we do the Lord's will, we have enemies. The enemy of Saul, who was a self-love, and the enemy of the other kinds of enemies that he had. He had enemies in Israel, enemies outside of Israel, all kinds of enemies, and so do we. So this is a psalm for the day of trouble, how you respond to trouble. Notice that he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, I've had a burden about this psalm. I spoke about it the other week up in Poway. I've been participating in Pentecost now since 1948, 32 years. Brother Dowell, a lot longer than that. Maybe some else of you in here longer than that. But there's one thing that we need to get back to in Pentecost, or charismatic move, if you care for that term. We need to get back to the Lord. We need to get back to the Lord. There's a temptation when the Lord teaches us or gives us gifts, there's a temptation to learn to work the moves. We learn to do things. And there's a great danger in that, because then when we get in the day of trouble, instead of falling back on the Lord, we fall back on the tricks that we learn. And we go under. And I notice in reading this book, The Light and the Glory, that the author used the term a Christless Pentecost. Christless Pentecost. We've got to be careful that we don't get into a Christless Pentecost, where gifted men are the order of the day, But somehow the Lord doesn't even figure in. The Lord doesn't even figure in. You know, the Lord is a person. He's not a system of faith or spiritual tricks or a feeling or gifts or anything of the kind. He's a person. And I wonder sometimes if we don't know the Lord as a person and we get into Pentecost and we lose sight of the Lord as a person while we're learning all these tricks. And I think it's time for us to learn the Lord as a person, independent from all of our spiritual know-how. You follow what I'm saying? All right, this is talking about the objective Lord, the Lord who is outside of us, the Lord who is greater than us, not our faith. He doesn't say, I will love thee, O my faith, or my fasting, or any other than, these are all good in their place. They're all good and right, and God wants us to know them. But there comes a time when we call on the Lord, the person of God, who is external to us. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Hallelujah. And you know, when the Lord is your strength, and I think a lot of you in here know how to pray through till you touch the strength of the Lord, man, you can go through anything. Death, famine, you name it. You can go through anything once you have the Lord. But when what you've got is your spiritual know-how, it will break down. But when you pray through and you touch the Lord and the Lord comes on the scene and says, it's okay, now I'm here, then you've got all the strength that you need for the situation. The Lord is my rock. And we're going to need that in these days, in the days that are ahead of us, because things in which we've trusted will no longer be trustworthy. And we need a rock. We need something outside of ourselves upon which we can stand and which will not change and which cannot be shaken. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress, because we have many, many enemies. One of the observations that has come to me, and I think it's been the Lord, is that the Lord's people are trying to be civilians. I've said it before, but it's a concept. Now, since I've gone on the radio, and I'm still on the radio, three times I gave that thing up as dead and tried to, and three times the Lord raised it up by a miracle. So I guess I'm supposed to be on the radio. But anyway, I feel like I'm in the Lord's will, so I'm preaching away. Every once in a while I get a letter, help somebody. But in the course of it, I listen to the radio more than I do, because I'll turn on so I won't miss the station. If I'm in the house and it's something I can hear, I'll turn on maybe 20 minutes early or even 40 minutes early. I've never before been given to listening to the radio, but I've got in that habit, so I listen to myself, which I'm glad I did, because I was doing all kinds of things wrong and I've been trying to make improvement. So I've been listening to the music, and you know, it is not music of war. It's not music of war. It's not warlike music. Honestly, it sounds like a ballroom or jazz. Whatever it's calculated to do, I think it's calculated to either entertain or soothe. But it doesn't stir. It's not a battle cry. It's saccharine. It's beautiful music. I'm a lover of music. Man, some of those things must have 20, 30 violins. They've got a big string section. They've got subtleties and modulations of harmonies that you can't beat. It's equal to anything Hollywood puts out. And the man announces it as music for your time of need. It is calculated to please and to soothe. But we are in a war! And you don't play on a violin when you go to war. You have trumpets and drums.
and a fife, bugles. God's people are trying to be civilians. And that's why they say, well, what's wrong with just living a decent life and being a good person and living in a little house by the side of the road and being a friend of man? Brother, I would love to get a little house by the side of the road, and if it had a creek and a paddle wheel next to it, that'd be even better. Then if it was 10 miles out of town, that'd be even better. And if they're just full of birds and chipmunks and woodchucks, that'd be even better. And if it was about 200 acres, that'd be even better. I'd love it. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is we have enemies. We're in a war. If it were not for that, we could just live a righteous life and settle down and mind our own business and be prosperous. But we can't do it because the devil is raging constantly, destroying our environment and us, and any Christian who does not live as a soldier will be in trouble pretty soon. Write it down in your book. Because trouble is coming. If you haven't read The Light and the Glory, get it and read it. I haven't read such a good book in a long time. I never read a history book that had one-tenth of the insight that that book has. That is an amazing piece of work, and I'm sure that God was in it. But the lesson of history comes through so clearly with the Pilgrims and the Puritans. As long as they were dying of starvation and everything was wrong, they were blessed of God and served God. Listen, Brother Dallas, have you read it? Do you know how they went to church? They went to church for 2 hours in the morning. What was it? 2 hours, it took a little break, and then returned for 3 or 4 hours of solid preaching. And then had a big dinner at which they all congregated and blessed the Lord and ate and had fellowship. I mean, and those Puritan preachers were not, some of them were pretty dry. They were theologians. And they'd be listening to point number 10 and point number 11 and point number 12. 6 hours of preaching. And God blessed them. Blessed them. And as soon as God blessed them, their farms grew and the church attendance fell off. Just fell right off. They wouldn't listen to the preacher anything because you have, you know, a backyard or a half acre of land, you can get to church on Sunday. You have 300 acres, and it comes time to put in your corn, and the weather's just right, and the season's just right, and it happens to be Sunday, and you got 300 acres, guess what you do? You put in your corn. Wealth takes time. That's what's wrong with it. And as the book says, they drank the wine. They ate the pudding of prosperity and drank the wine of affluence. And the church attendance decreased, and the farms got bigger, and the pies got more numerous. And you know what God did? He raised up an Indian uprising that went through the most horrible atrocities you ever heard of, wiped out village after village. Guess what happened to the churches? They were all packed. I like what it says in there about Concord. Concord had a praying pastor. And when the Indians under Philip, under the Indian name, with the Christian name of Philip, went to war, they said, the Indians said, the great Spirit said to us, no touch conquered, man pray. God said that to the Indians, no touch conquered, men pray. And so they went to the town next to it, Sudbury, and massacred the thing. But conquered wasn't touched, because the pastor was a man of prayer. Then after the Indian uprising, then they all got together and they prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave them a deliverance. Very unusual how it happened. Guess what happened after they were delivered? Back they went to their farm. The attendance dropped. Do you know why? Because I studied this thing, because people cannot serve God when they're well off. Can't do it. And history will prove it. If we ever could learn to be well off, but you see, we can't, because in the nature of things, the Christian life is so totally demanding that you either view yourself as a soldier and you set yourself deliberately to endure hardness, and you refuse to entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, and you spend the rest of your days building with one hand and fighting with the other, or you do not take up that kind of cross. You just try constantly to hold on to the world and Christ like this, and this is your average Christian like this today. Trying to hold, oh God, oh pray for me, my car isn't working. Pray for me, this is wrong. Someone called me up on the phone, said, Brother Thompson, pray for me. But I knew her. I said, if you would, I said this to a lady over the phone, I'm getting terrible. I said, if you would serve God, these things wouldn't happen to you. I didn't pray either. What's the use of praying? She isn't living for God. I won't pray either. I will not do it. I certainly will not participate in that kind of stuff. And I've been telling people, you come to church for 3 months and live for God, and then we'll talk about it. But you go living like the devil and get yourself in a hole and come and pray? Never. I have no time for it. Just time for God's saints that are serving Him. Praise the Lord. It's time we started using our brains that God gave us. You can read history and you can see that when the people served God, He blessed them. And when He blessed them, they quit serving Him. And He brought judgment on them. Well, I think God raised up that book and others like it to show us where we are today. We're coming in for a good tanning. And when we do, the churches will be packed, Brother Dow. You'll be back to your 200 and 300. Their legs will be sticking out of the window. That's right. Read the history. It's there. Up and down, a positive correlation. Just as perfect 1.00 correlation between prosperity and judgment. They ate the pudding of prosperity and drank the wine of affluence and quit going to church and listening to 5 hours of preaching. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my fortress. Now that doesn't mean anything. It meant a lot to David because he was a man of war. He was out doing God's will. And when we make up our mind to do God's will, the enemy will act up, and then we run into the Lord, and the enemy cannot get past that fortress. He cannot do it. The only time the enemy can touch a Christian is when he entices him outside of that fortress. He cannot get in there. But he does get us out. And then he nips our butts, because we got out of the fortress. The Lord Himself is our fortress. It says He is our deliverer. We do not trust in our faith or our prayers. We call upon the name of the Lord. He is our deliverer. We don't deliver ourselves. My God. Now, we've got it. How many gods are there in America, would you say offhand? How many gods are there? You want to know what your God is? Then you see what there is in your life that if God would touch it, that you would be all bent out of shape. That's your God. If you have no gods other than the Lord, He can do anything He wants to in your life. And it may be unpleasant, and you may have misgivings about it, but basically when the Lord calls for it, you give it to Him. If not, it's a God. The Lord was David's God. He is my strength. This is repeated twice, because when we are pressed in the time of trouble, what we need is strength. The Lord is my strength, in whom I will trust, not in whom I have faith, but in whom I will trust. When we have faith, we've got the victory. There's times when all we can do is just hang on with trust. He's my buckler. That is my shield. He keeps me from the poison darts of the enemy. And they're at us all the time, aren't they? One stick you today, things people say, things that happen, all kinds of things, get into us and fill us with poison unless we're used to whipping that shield around. I tell you, people go along good for 2 days, and something will hit them, and instead of recovering from the thing, they'll grouse on it, and pretty soon a little old arrow turns into a bonfire. In this same book from which I seem to be quoting so liberally, there was a lady who was the wife of an elder of the Boston church, and she felt that a carpenter had charged her too much. So she complained and groused around and gave the man a bad name and everything else, and it was finally brought to the church, because the Puritans believed in settling their differences. So they brought in the lady, and they brought in the carpenter, and they brought in the carpenters from other counties and all over the place and everything, and they brought out in the court what was done, how much was charged for it. And the court agreed, and everybody agreed, and all the carpenters agreed the price was fair. If anything, it was lower than it should have been. So they felt this was righteous. These men were all Christians and everything. So the lady took it and went home. And pretty soon she started in again. She couldn't let it go. She cooked and cooked and talked about this man and everything. She couldn't get over it. It was brought back to the church again. And the church charged her straightly and said, we brought this up once. Now you're deceased from this. And they asked her a question about it. She wouldn't answer. She lost up. They put her out of the church. Some years later, she got into some kind of trouble. I guess she was finally hung as a witch. See, there's another thing. I'm not going to talk about this tonight, but don't... I used to think this witch hunt in America was a whole bunch of something in a hairy business that went on. Boy, did I get my eyes open in this book. The fact is that Satan appeared in the colonies and in England at the same time in all kinds of poltergeist movements and visions and things. There was just an absolute invasion of demons into the colonies that were visible. You know, I never had heard of that in the history books. It was a natural invasion of evil spirits. Spirits were appearing. They could see a fist come into visible and start punching somebody, and they try to grab it. This kind of thing. Real weird. Demons were appearing in the forms of people, in the forms of righteous people, in places where they shouldn't be. They trace it down. The man wasn't even there. It actually happened. And so there's another side to this whole witch thing. And this woman was hung as a witch. Well, what happened to this woman? She got put out of the church over a thing like, because she was discontent with a bill. That's what happens when we know something is wrong, and instead of letting it go, we chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. And that thing that should have been nipped right then. So I paid $10 too much. Forget it. You know, what is this? You know? And everybody else said it's fair. Maybe it's fair. Maybe it's me. No, but going home and said that wasn't right. And I was embarrassed. And I didn't get my way. And thinking and stewing and stewing and stewing until she was finally excommunicated from the church. That's what can happen when we let a little arrow in there. But the Lord is our buckler. That's a small shield. When we feel that something begin to touch our spirit, we bring it right over. I won't let that anger enter me. I won't let that spite enter into me. I won't let that lust enter into me. I won't let that thing enter me. I won't let it touch my spirit. So that's a little shield that you can move around like that and catch these little things that Satan keeps, they're little fire-tipped things that try to kindle a fire in your personality. And they will, too. If you're not a wise Christian, that's determined not to let that happen. So many people go down on nits, little tiny nits that blew up into an elephant because they didn't let it go when it was small, but cooked on it till it wrecked their whole Christian life. You know, that's true, isn't it? The horn of my salvation. I love to preach on horns because it's used a lot in the Bible, and when you get the point of it, see, it isn't only the devil that has horns. A Christian has to have horns. The Lord is our horn. What do you do with a horn? You put your head down and you charge and do God's will. And if you've got a soft head, you can't do anything. You've got to develop a great, big, rhinoceros-type horn. And when you come into a situation where God's will isn't being done, you put your head down and you charge. That's what a bull does. He gets God's will done. You bet he does. He figures out God's will. He just puts his head down and he does it. But he couldn't do much without his horn. And so the horn in the Bible, whenever it speaks about war, it speaks about a horn. Because without a horn, you see, the animal is defenseless. Many Christians say they are defenseless. They've got a soft head where they ought to have a horn there. They ought to have something out there so when they stir themselves, something happens. But instead they go into a bad situation and it gets worse because there's no horn. And my high tower, that is, we're not down in the low place, which comes, I think, from watching too much television. You get yourself in a low place. You listen to the news and watch the news, and the news is almost always all bad, and you got up feeling quite well, and then what's the first thing you hear? That Wall Street was fluctuating, or this went wrong, and that went wrong, or Mount St. Helens is going to blow up, or the Russians got to have a new bomb or something, and you should be dancing out to work on hind feet or going out all bowed down. Oh, well, what are the Russians going to do now? Or those rotten Democrats? Or how are we going to last in these few lame duck Congress? Or what's going to happen? And it's our own fault because we're living down here. We're living down with the man in the world, wearing worldly thoughts. And God wants us up, up in the tower of prayer where we're seeing what God is doing and feeling the prophetic anointing and hearing from God. My high tower, the Lord, I'm up there with God. I'm not down here where all the ripples are. I'm up there where the big movements of God are. Hallelujah. God's going to supply our needs. It doesn't matter what Wall Street does. If the whole thing sank into the ocean, my God shall supply your need through his riches and glory, not through Fort Knox. It doesn't say my God shall supply your need through Fort Knox or the American dollar, through his riches and glory. And Wall Street can't affect that. Praise the Lord. Till we get high enough, we quit worrying. All right. I will call upon the Lord. He doesn't say, I will exercise my latest trick that I learned on a cassette or a book. I will call upon the Lord. Oh, we've got formulas. I think we try to do the thing sometimes when God is supposed to be doing it, you know? We learn how to do it. We use verses and we get the feeling we're supposed to be going out as sons of God and doing all these things. There's a deception in there somewhere. Sister Halla. It's got us away from the Lord. It's got us away from the Lord. He says, I will call upon the Lord. Now hold that place. I want to show you something in John 14. What Jesus said. People quote this, but they don't quote it right. They only quote half of it. John 14. And in verse 13 of John 14. John 14:13. Hold Psalms 18. I don't think we're through there. John 14:13. All right, what does it say? And whatsoever... Is that you reading the same verse as me? And whatsoever... Huh? Ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yeah? We don't see the last part. That's as much as we see. And we say, oh boy, whatever I ask, if I've got faith, whatever I ask is going to come to pass. I, whatever I ask is going to come to pass. I got power with God. I fast and pray. I know how to work the move. But look at it again. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. It doesn't say that will you do. It says that will I do. We've got metaphysical faith somehow mixed in, so we get the idea that we're doing it. I'm using faith and watch the thing happen. That's wrong. That's wrong. I don't want to see you do anything. I want to see Jesus do it. See? David said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We get our eyes on people with gifts. They're not doing it. Not even by a gift are they doing it. The gift is an entrance to Christ. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And doesn't the Acts say, the Lord worked with them? You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to work Pentecostal power without Christ. See? The Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. But you see, the way it's worded sometimes, it seems like they're doing it by faith. Or they've got the combination. But what we forget is that all they do is announce what the Lord said, but it is Jesus who does the healing. It is Jesus who works the miracle. It is Jesus, not our faith. It is Jesus. It is Jesus, the person who does it. I am with you unto the end of the age. I will come to you. I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. We're not dealing with spiritual principles. We're dealing with a very personable person. Person. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name. I've been taught that was a blank check on the bank of heaven. We have a joint account, you know, and Jesus can draw on it. Or I've been taught that. It's wrong. That's wrong teaching. No one has a blank check on the bank of heaven. Even Christ obeys the Father. There's no such thing. Christ, wouldn't this world be some place if every Christian had a blank check on the bank of heaven? You know what? It'd be a mess. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you will ask anything in my name, it will happen. That's the way we translate it in our mind. But that isn't what it says. That's not a blank check. It says if you, in other words, it's going through a stopgap up there, a safety, fail-safe mechanism up there. It goes through a person. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the New American Standard says, it interpolates the pronoun me. If you shall ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you have a New American Standard, you'll see that they feel that is an accurate rendition of the Greek. That pronoun me is implied. If you shall ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know what? We need to get acquainted with Jesus again. See? We need to get a chance. It's good to do all this other stuff, but we've gone off the balance on the thing. We're looking at man and looking at ourselves and looking at our tricks. We need to get back to the Lord. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, how many remember the scripture where it says, you shall say unto this mountain? Now that sounds, doesn't it? It says, and it shall obey you, right? Well, that sounds like something that's in opposition to what I'm teaching, right? Alright, turn to Joshua 10. Oh, these guys already know it over here. Joshua 10. I want to show you something about saying unto this mountain. What's involved in there? That's not a blank check on heaven either. Okay. I never noticed this, but I think the Lord called my attention to it the other time when I was studying, because I know there's death in the pot here in this faith business. And Joshua 10:10 is speaking now of this fight that they're having, and Joshua was doing God's will. That's one thing. He wasn't out trying to get faith to buy a Cadillac. He was in the battles of the Lord. And when we're in the battles of the Lord, we can do a lot of things that the civilian cannot do. Just remember that. The civilians are out trying to use their faith to get new houses and new cars. The whole thing is a mess. First of all, you've got to be in the battles of the Lord if you're going to do any commanding of mountains. And Joshua's in the middle of a battle here. He wasn't trying to feather his nest. I found he got a dry, put his house in a dry part of the land, was praying for a well. Well, spring up. I need water for my cows. Or the mountains interfering with my view. Mountain, move! Man of faith and power. Oh, baloney. All right. Joshua 10:10. And in 10:11, and it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You see how God was working with them? God was working with them. He wasn't giving them faith to win. He was working with them. He was killing more people with hailstones than they were doing. And when we're in the Lord's will, the Lord is working with us, bucking the rivers. He's bucking the rivers. And we think we're doing it all, but it's the Lord who's doing it. It's the Lord who's doing it, not us and our tricks. It's the Lord who's doing it. Okay? Then spake Joshua to the Lord. Now look at that. Will you once clearly? That's good. Sister putting on her glasses. Now, everybody else, put on your glasses. And look at this carefully. It does not say, then spake Joshua to the Son. It says, then spake Joshua to the Lord. See that, Brother Robin? Amen. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still. Now, who was he speaking to? The Lord. That's what it says. He spoke to the Lord. He says he's talking to the Son. No, he's talking to the Lord. The Bible says he's talking to the Lord. Right? When Jesus calmed the waters, he spoke to the wind, didn't he? But who was he speaking to? To God. He was speaking to Father. I know you hear me always. Now that's what we've got to learn. We're not supposed to be manipulating the world. We're supposed to be speaking to God, to Christ, or to God in Christ's name, however. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, Son, stand thou still. Wasn't speaking to the Son. He is speaking to the Lord. Now there's a difference. The difference in there is between Christ and Antichrist. Because if the church has got power, look, let's say here's two saints, and they're both full of faith and power, right? And their houses are next to each other, okay? And there's a mountain out in back. And one wants the mountain there, another one wants it moved. And so one comes out and says, mountain, be moved! And another one comes out and says, mountain, come back here! Alright, where are you then? Where are you then? You know where you are? Star Wars. That's where you are, Star Wars. You got a war. Here's a Christian in the airplane with the bombs, another Christian down on the ground. The one on the ground says, clouds, gather up! The other one says, clouds, open up! Well, who's God going to hear? So we're not talking to mountains. We talk to the Lord. You see the difference? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Not upon the mountain, but upon the Lord. Because otherwise, if every man has got faith, we're going to be into the greatest spiritual battle in the world's history, as all these people with all their faith are going out. Because first thing you know, two of them will want two different things. But you see, when they go through the central processing unit up there, there's no problem. Because the one who's out of God's will, the Lord tells him, you're out of my will, it's not my will. And the other one gets the go-ahead, then the universe goes on schedule. You talk to the Lord, you find out whether you're in God's will or not. That's why you don't pray. We pray for everybody. Oh, pray for this one. She's got a stomach ache. Well, when you get into it, she drinks 3 bottles of whiskey a day. But people come to the church, they pray for my neighbor. She's got a headache. Well, come to find out she's sleeping around, smokes like a chimney, drinks booze. Pray for my neighbor. She's got a headache. Boy, if God listened to all our prayers. You pray through the central processing unit up there, and we begin to get a feeling when to pray and when not to pray. There's a time to pray and a time to rebuke. We're going to have any sense in the thing. Is that right? That's why our prayers don't get answered, because we're blind. We don't know what we're doing. Trying to write out some of those blank checks. No blank checks. Not a blank check in sight. Lord's got them all protected. He's got the checkbook and everything. All he wants us to do is just speak to the Lord. And then God answers according to his will. All right. The sorrows of death. We're back in... wait a minute. Let me finish up Joshua then. All right. All right. Then spake Joshua to the Lord and said, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. It doesn't say the sun hearkened unto the voice of a man. It says the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Oh, what a difference there is there. You can get your wizards and your workers of the occult, and they will go out and try to work on the sun. But we don't work on the sun. We pray to the Lord. And that's the difference. And we've got to be careful, because I feel we're getting over into that other realm. And we don't know the Lord. We've got what the man called a Christless Pentecost.
I like that term. Says a lot in a few words. Okay. Now here's the sorrow. Death has a sorrow to it and a depression. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, we're here warm and cozy in a building. You get out where there's ungodly men, there's a different spirit, I'll tell you. It takes a lot to stand. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or hindered me. David here was in terrible straits. He had done no sin. He was God's anointed. And let me tell you something. There comes times when to God's anointed, when we have done nothing wrong, and still God allows us to come into these very severe trials. Very severe trials. Oh, Christians are tried very, very severely. I know one family right now going through a terrible trial with their children. Never thought it would happen to them. Well, when it does, David, who was a righteous man after God's own heart, shows us how to respond. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He didn't blame people. He didn't do anything else. I call on God. I said, God, help me. Didn't go through fancy prayers. Didn't try to exercise faith. Didn't try to do the massages or anything else. God, help me. You know God hears that prayer? God hears that prayer. I think sometimes if you don't have any faith, if you yell loud enough, it does the job. That's right. Let everybody know, hey, what's going on. God, help me in Jesus' name. Help me, Lord. I'm going down. Men ought always to pray rather than faint. Well, you can pray that kind of a prayer and holler even when you don't have faith. And something will happen. Sure will. Now look what went on here. It says, God pushed a button on his computer and you got the answer. I want to show you how intensely personal our God is. How involved he gets in our prayers. He doesn't sit up there and dispatch things, you know, like a train dispatcher or something, or in the airline where the guy says this one's landing and that one's taking off. God gets all involved in the thing. All emotional and concerned, and goes through a great act of preparation before you get your answer. Because when you pray like that, you stir up a trouble for everybody around you when you holler like that, especially for your enemies. I cried unto my God. He didn't whisper. He cried unto God. Can you imagine David doing that out in the wilderness there? He heard my voice out of his temple. Praise God. Praise God. God heard him. God heard him. It didn't work in the metaphysical realm. A person up there heard this man cry. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Look at the first thing that happened. The earth shook and trembled. You know, when we quit saying our fancy prayers that the angels can't write them down anyway because we're not specific enough in what we pray. Sometimes you can just see the angels up there. They're waiting for with their pencil, waiting for us to say something. And by the time we go through the liturgical root of our prayers, we haven't said anything. The angel just closed the book and says, well, when they know what they want, I'll open it up again. We don't ask for anything definite. You ever listen to people when they pray? It's all over the ballpark. They don't know what they're praying for. They're not sure what they want, but they're doing their duty. Well, you on the earth won't shake. Because the angel can't get a prayer out of you that he can fasten onto. You know? David knew what he wanted. He wanted his life saved.
And he didn't beat around the bush. He cried unto the Lord, God, help me! Well, then the angel had something to write down. This man wants help. So God says, we'll help him. And the earth shook, brother. What's the use of the earth shaking? He wasn't praying for the earth to shake. He's praying about living. You know, every time you pray and you mean business with your prayer, it will shake everything around you. You set in motion a whole chain of business that results in your deliverance, so you can't see any relationship between what happened. All you know is the smoke starts arising, the dust starts flying, things start moving, the earth shakes. When a man or woman prays unto God means business, the earth shook. The foundation of the hill. Hills in the Bible stand for government or things that rule. And you know, the reason that God brings us into distress is we got too many things ruling in our life that are not of God. And when we cry unto God in our desperation and really quit saying prayers and start praying, God gets at everything in our life that's a hill, and he searches out the foundation of it to see what your problem is. How come you're in a mess? See, when you pray like this, you buy the whole ranch. You may have had a mind to buy, that you're buying the scenery or a quiet place away from the city, but you've got the pigs and the chickens and the rattlesnakes and everything else. I mean, you bought the ranch when you pray like this. Because God comes down and he gives you a working over as well as your enemy. Don't pray like this unless you're prepared to have the earth shake. Praise the Lord. All right. And then it says, because he was wroth. In other words, God got all involved in this prayer. He wasn't some dispassionate set of numbers up there that says, oh, this man met the requirements and now we'll move the machinery. He got involved. He became angry about this thing. He became all upset about it. You just picture God up there saying, who's that after my son David down there? How come all this is going down there? I better get down there and look into this thing myself, that this man is doing a good job and he's out there for training and these people are trying to set on him. Now what in the world do they think they're doing to my servant David down there? And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. He became wroth and things began to shake. And this is Jesus we're talking about. Now see, Jesus is the manifestation of God. This is Jesus does these things. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Let's just see that. Compare this with our pity patty. You know, patty cake, baker man, roll me a few. That's what we do with our little religious doings. You know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Like two baboons searching each other for salt. That's what we do in our little prayers. Oh, pray for me. I lost the feather out of my hat. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go home and find that feather before a week is over. And this is the level at which we operate. That's right. Patty cake, baker man. Get together and roll me a few. I roll out another tidy little service. Tidy little doings in our tidy little church. In our tidy little tidies. The Lord had smoke going out from his nose. Why do you think that's in the Bible? It's to show you that God is a spirit. He's not a human. You can't blow smoke out of your nose unless you're smoking cigarettes. It's an expression of great anger and involvement. The Lord came down and he was a terror to David's enemies. You see? What kind of a thing this man opened up here? Fire out of his mouth devoured. God began to speak to the situation, and everything that could not stand the fire was perishing. And it says coals were kindled by it. You know, in the tabernacle, there were coals on the altar of incense, because when you put the incense, if there was no fire there, you just had incense. But when you put incense on those coals, then perfume, see, the perfume came out. It depended on those glowing coals. Now, where do those coals come from in the altar of incense? How do they keep those coals renewed? How do they keep that fire hot? The incense was mixed and was kept apparently on the table of showbread. But where did those coals come from into the holy place? The scholars seem to believe that they were taken from the altar of burnt offering and brought in a fire pan and placed in the altar of incense. Where did the fire come from on the altar of burnt offering? Do you know? That was originally ignited by heaven. They put the wood there and they stood back and praised the Lord, and fire came down from God and started that, and it was kept burning. See this? It was kept burning. That was a fire of God. And you know that when we begin to pray like this and we get into enough trouble, see, our prayer, God puts on us Christ. He puts on us the things that should make praise and worship, but there's no glowing coals in us. There's no heat of consecration. There's no fire in our life. And so God doesn't get that beautiful offering of incense that he wants. So when we pray like this, God comes down and fire comes out from God and it kindles those coals in us, so that Christ, he can mix the perfume and sprinkle it on our life, and there comes up a wonderful fragrance unto the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He bowed the heavens also and came down. God exercises strength. Move the whole spiritual realm. Darkness was under his feet. We pray and we expect great light to come. We expect great understanding to come when we pray like this. Many times what comes is darkness. We don't understand what in the world's going on, because God covers himself with darkness. He's a great majestic king. He doesn't come down and say, well, what do you think, guys? Shall we do this or do that? He's above men, and he comes down. He keeps his own counsels. He has a pavilion of darkness around him. Darkness is under his feet, and we cannot understand why he does the things that he does. All we know is that we say, God, help me! That no matter, everything in our life may shake and go bananas, and everyone around us may suffer. That's the answer to our prayer. God has come down to kindle the fires, the coals, to kindle them. Twice in here it says, he kindled the coals. Strength is repeated twice. The coals are repeated twice, because you can't get any fragrance to God when the altar of incense has no coals in it. You can pour the frankincense on it. You can pour the holy perfume on it, but nothing will happen until there's a fire in it. How quickly our fire goes out. How quickly our fire goes out. How quickly the Puritan fire went out. And Christ comes in, and he's the frankincense. But you see, when there's no fire in your censer, the frankincense hits you, and it's just a white powder there. There's nothing happens until there's a fire. And then Christ mixes with that fire, and then that holy fragrance rises up and fills the holy place. than the Holy of Holies. And that's what God wants. But you see, it takes the sorrows of death to start that till we cry in earnest to where God can ever hear us. He rode upon a cherub. These cherubs, great, mighty beings, so great in size and stature, we can't even comprehend them. And God rode upon one of these things. Got on this cherub and flew with enormous speed. You know, we think, oh God, you're taking forever to answer the prayer. You know what God's doing? He's moving around, but He's shaking everything. He's answering it, and He's moving fast enough, praise the Lord. He's not sluggish. He did fly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place, His pavilion round about Him were dark waters, thick clouds of the skies. Oh, I tell you, when we're baby Christians, we don't understand that. We think that the Youth for Christ choruses and good times and a lot of piano playing and everything is God. But once we come into an experience like this and call, and God comes down, and then we find out God's not like that at all. It's all darkness, lightning and thunder and hot coals and smoke. We realize we didn't know God at all. We just knew some social kind of thing. This is a person that's coming to know God. Not about God. They're coming to know God. They're not playing tricks. Not religious cuties. How I can get money out of God. How I can get God to do this. How I can get God to give me power. How I can get that. All that burns up like straw when the living God searches out the foundations of those things. Says, what are you asking for power for? What do you want power for? Not a good question. What do you want power for? You say, I'm going to fast and get power with God. What do you want power for? Not a good question. I want to serve God. Well, the Bible says God's made perfect in weakness. What do you want power for? Well, I don't know. Somebody told me to. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones. Remember we saw that with Joshua. That's what he smites his enemy with. Hailstones. And see, once he gets the coals of fire in you, remember Revelation 8, then the angel takes it and casts it into the earth. He casts the effect of your consecration into the earth. God gets the frankincense and the earth gets the uproar. One person that knows God like Elijah or Elisha causes an uproar everywhere he is, because everything that can be shaken is shaken. All the hay, wood, and stubble burn up and things are brought before God for evaluation. When those coals are emptied out of the censer, it causes earthquakes, causes thunders and lightnings, and all the trivia of life is put to the test. And people wake up, they say, what's going on here? What are we doing wasting our lives with plastic and steel and glass and fripperies when the living God is in heaven and we're going to be facing Him? One person can do that. It calls on God. The Lord thundered in the heavens and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. Now He's working on His enemies. And He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. The channels of waters were seen. Oh, listen, saints. We've got more waters flowing today. We've got more waters. You listen to the radio sometimes. Everybody's got a different doctrine. Some are preaching Antichrist. Some are preaching economics. Some are preaching about the Illuminati. Some are preaching about the rapture. Some are preaching Jesus' name. I tell you, there are more channels of water. And you know, it's no solution to say, well, it'll all pan out in the end. The apostles didn't talk like that. There is such a thing as the truth. There isn't half a dozen channels of water coming out of God. There's not six correct doctrines of the end time. There's only one, and there's only one stream coming from God. But you see, until somebody quits fooling around in his religious Babylon and gets down and calls on the Lord, the channels of water go undetected. But once somebody touches the oak of Israel and touches him, the channels are discovered. And that's where the two witnesses have that power to turn water into blood. You see, both water and blood are types of life. Blood is fleshly life, and water is spiritual life in the Bible. And turning water into blood means that you're turning that which is spiritual into that which is corrupt. And the two witnesses will be able to spot these things that seem to be water, and they're not water at all, and they'll reveal them for what they are, corruption. They're witnesses of God. Channels of water were seen. You could see what they were. You could see what was false. And the foundations of the world were discovered because the world is built upon the flood. The world is built upon the flood. Psalm 24. You see? For he is founded upon the flood. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, for he is founded upon the flood. And when we call upon the Lord like that, we realize that there's nothing in the world, and we begin to look for the city which has foundations. We realize that only Jesus Christ himself is a rock on which we can stand. But until you call in that, it seems like, well, if I build up a nice little nest egg and get my economic picture and everything's all right and I'm on a foundation. No, you're on no foundation. You're on a flood. And the near future in America is going to reveal how much of a flood we are based on and think is secure. It's not secure. And when we call on God like this, we see the channel, the foundations are uncovered, and we see there's nothing there. It's just a flood. There's nothing there. Only Christ is a foundation. He sent from above. We don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to jack ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't have to figure out the correct prayer, saint. We don't have to find the man to pray the prayer. We don't have to do anything at all right, religiously correct. We can do everything backwards. We've got more formulas. One of the ones that is interesting is, if you've got arthritis, it's because there's somebody you won't forgive. Now, that's an awful load to lay on people with arthritis. Don't you think? Here comes somebody who's got the pain of arthritis, and everybody in the church is sitting there saying, oh, there's somebody you haven't forgiven. Now, let's see who it is. Now, you've got two things wrong. Your arthritis plus the opinion of everybody in the church. You don't have to be right. You don't have to have any solution to anything. You can pray in Jesus' name or pray to the Father or pray to Jesus or get baptized or whatever. You don't have to do everything right. You don't have to do it, in other words. He sent from above. Clear out of the picture. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. We need to know that and quit chasing the devil. He's too strong for us. That's right. Martin Luther said, on earth is not his equal. Well, we get sucked down the primrose path, chasing demons, just what he loves. They are too strong for me. Acknowledge it. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also in a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you like to be in a large place tonight? Well, I would. Don't you get tired of locked up in your little corral? Wouldn't you like to be out in a great big 3-acre meadow full of clover?
the nice stream and all the clear sparkling water you want to drink and all the clover you want to eat and room to just race and kick up your heels and you like that? Huh? Or are we all boxed in tonight? Maybe you've got a lot of troubles. Troubles, we understand. Let's pray about that. Hallelujah. Let's pray a prayer of faith tonight. Father, Lord, we don't pretend to know anything, whatever. We don't pretend to be right, Lord. But we do call on your name. Lord, we just divest ourselves of all righteousness and religious smarts. We divest ourselves of them. Hallelujah. And we just say, Lord, we'd love to be in a large place. And Lord, you said that if you're our shepherd, that we would be in green pastures and beside the still waters. Lord, that's what you said. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight and they've got all boxed in from the enemy, has taken advantage and has boxed them in, Lord, we agree with them tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. We call on the name of the Lord. With them, O God, we say, Lord Jesus, deliver. Bring us, Lord, into a large place. It's been so long, Lord, since we've had a time to just breathe a breath of peace and feel the goodness and the anointing of the Lord. It's been a while, Lord, since we've had a fresh touch, a fresh vision, an enlarged vision of the Lord. It's been a while, Lord, since that thing that's surrounding us cracked and we saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train fills the temple. Lord, there may be some tonight, Lord, that are ready for a new and larger place. And we agree with them in prayer tonight, Lord. We say, oh God, help. Lord, we've tried many, many things, but they didn't work, Lord. And so now we come to the living God. We come to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, we ask you, not because we're worthy, not because we know how to pray, not because we've got the right verse. We just ask you as a person, Lord, fix it. Help with our problem. See the oppression, Lord. Hallelujah. See the sleeplessness, the worry, the anxiety, the concern about unsaved loved ones, the constant pressure and grind. See that, Lord. And remember, let our cry come up unto thee, even into thy ears in thy holy temple, for we come to you in the name of our beloved Jesus. And we pray that you will hear, Lord, you'll do like you did for David, that the earth will shake, that you will come down, that you will investigate why we're not in green pastures and still waters, why that healing doesn't come. Why that unsaved loved one is still bewildered by Satan. Why our strong enemy has found an encroachment, Lord, in our lives. We can't throw him off, Lord. He's too strong for us. We cry unto the Lord. We say, Jesus, help us and bring us into a large place of peace. Give us a good pasture, Lord, that we can race around in and kick up our heels, and good clear waters that come from God that are not polluted, but are clear and cold and sweet to the taste. Oh, yes, Father, that's the promise to the righteous. Lord, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we pray the Father will be glorified in the Son. You do it, Lord. Surprise us. with a new and wonderful place of enlargement, a new vision, hallelujah, a new gift or two, encouragement along the way, Lord, just because you love us, so that we can dance along on stormy waters with our hand in yours, Lord, praising you all the way, with our bread and water sure, and in a high place in the munitions of rocks. Oh, Jesus, draw us from many waters and set us in a large place this night. Thank you all. Thank you, Jesus.